Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for today is Matthew 16, and actually we're starting with verse 13, not 16 as it says in the bulletin. When Jesus came to that region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Congregation, may be seated. One of my favorite board games growing up was a game called Jenga. During the game, it would be a tower made up of 54 wooden blocks, and each person would remove a block and put it on the top, thus creating a taller and taller tower with less stability. You would learn very quickly in this game that if you don't have a good foundation and you don't have stability, you're not going to last very long. The structure would fall down, and then you have to pick up all the pieces, and this would be very embarrassing for you. If you don't have a good foundation, you won't last long. Any builder or architect could probably tell you the exact same thing. If you don't have a foundation that's correct, your project is probably going to get messed up. Any relationship expert would probably tell you the same thing. If you have a good foundation and you share each other's core values, your relationship will probably have a better success rate than someone who doesn't. If you have a good foundation in your relationship, the sky is the limit. Today we find Jesus in the region of Caesarea Philippi, leaving the northern area and going back down to the south. In his ministry, he's shifting from everything else he did, his miracles and such, to instructing his disciples, the men who he would leave his church to. He poses them a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Did Jesus care about other people's opinions of him? Well, no. Jesus didn't come to look good or have a good reputation. But rather, Jesus came to save and serve. So why then does he ask his disciples here, "Who do men say that I am?" Is he asking the question to satisfy his own curiosity? Well, no, obviously not. Jesus is God. He is omniscient. And that definitely was not it. His main interest in the question was their response. The response was a mixed one. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Turns out there was a lot of different takes on Jesus at the time. Jesus was a name that people would trip over. Everyone had a different idea. Where did these different ideas come from? The Bible gives us a couple answers. In Matthew 14 it says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" Herod thought Jesus was the new John the Baptist. He thought he had come back from the dead to execute judgment on him. For Herod did execute John himself on his wife's whim. Others thought that perhaps Jesus was the forerunner or the new Elijah. Malachi prophesied this, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." We know that John the Baptist was the forerunner, but others had different ideas. Some said that perhaps this Jesus is just a prophet, maybe Jeremiah. This guess was probably the closest of them all, for Jesus was a prophet. One could tell just by being around him. If you saw Jesus perform a miracle, you could definitely tell he was a prophet of some kind. But Jesus was not just one of the prophets, but rather he was the one that the prophets were all talking about. Who do men say that Jesus is? From the opinions of the disciples, it varied. Men were confused about Jesus and his identity. But nothing is different today, is it? Even though we can't physically see Jesus or hear his preaching, we have the Word of God. And yet men today still have various ideas of what Jesus is and who he was. Some people say Jesus was just a man. He was just a teacher. Others say, like the Muslims, that Jesus was indeed a prophet, but he was not the Messiah. What do people say about Jesus today? Well, there's all those things. But what do people on TV say about Jesus? Perhaps you have seen a television show, and maybe the name of Jesus is brought up, or the idea of Christianity, and then it is mocked or made fun of. How often has that happened? Too often to count. Making fun of Jesus and blaspheming his name is nothing new. When he was on trial under Pilate, the soldiers thought it'd be hilarious to dress Jesus up like a king. Matthew 27 says, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." Not only did they ridicule, spit, and strike Jesus, they also mockingly knelt and bowed down to him. This act of kneeling is one that will be repeated again on Judgment Day, and this time no one will be laughing. Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every single tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the rock. He is the great stumbling block. The book of 1 Peter says, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Just as people at the time of Jesus tripped over his name and his person, so today people are still tripping over Jesus. They have no foundation of faith, so when they hear about Jesus, they end up mocking him and making fun of him. This results in false ideas of Christ and people's mocking of the Savior. When these people trip and fall in the name of Jesus, they end up on their knees. Every knee, believer and unbeliever alike, will bow down to Jesus on Judgment Day, and every single human tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Then he will say to those on his right, the believers, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And those on his left, those who did not believe on the name of Jesus, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." People being wrong about Jesus isn't uncommon, and I'm sure it wasn't something he wasn't used to when the disciples said these answers. But he was not interested in those answers. This question was a test question to get the disciples' mind to the next natural question: who do you say that I am? Have you ever been in a class before where a teacher asked a question and it seemed to just hang up in the air? Maybe it was a particularly tricky question or really challenging. The only thing you can do in those situations is look down at the floor, not make eye contact with your teacher. Because if you do, your teacher might remember you existed and decide that's the person who wants to answer this question. Well, if you had a class with the Apostle Peter, this would never happen. When Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter was the first to respond, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was never a timid person by any means. Bold was his middle name. He was often the first disciple to do something. He was never scared about being wrong. It was Peter who said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And then he proceeded to walk on the water. It was Peter who said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here on the Mount of Transfiguration." It was Peter who said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Peter was confident that he would not fall. It was good that Peter was confident, but this often led to Peter being made to look foolish. When he boldly walked on the water, he faltered and fell afterwards. When he said, "It is good, Lord, for us to be here," a voice boomed out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Peter was afraid, and he fell down on his face. When Peter said, "I will never be made to stumble," Jesus told him, "Yes, in fact, you will be made to stumble." Peter still did not believe him, and Jesus had to say, "No, you're going to betray me 3 times even." The book of Mark tells us Peter's response, but he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Not even 24 hours would pass, and the rooster would crow twice, and Peter fell once again and wept bitter tears. Peter had this duality to him, and it's something that we share in common with Peter. While he was often bold and brash, he also possessed great faith. It seems like every other time he was with the disciples, he would be very bold. But when he didn't have other believers around him, that's when Peter would get into trouble. When he was in the boat, he knew he could walk on the water if Jesus commanded him. When he got out in the water all by himself, he started to fall. When he was vehemently denying that he would deny Jesus, only a day later, and he would be vehemently denying Jesus. Even after his great declaration of, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," only a few verses later in the chapter, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him for Jesus saying that he would die. And Jesus tells him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus had just called him blessed, and now he's saying, "Get behind me, Satan." How often we look like Peter. One minute declaring the truth of the gospel, the next minute onto something completely wrong. One minute we are proclaiming our faith to our Savior, the next minute we are serving our pet sins. After Peter declared his faith, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So what did Jesus mean here? Did he mean to say that Peter was the rock which his church shall prevail against? His main disciple, his great servant, Peter the rock? Jesus did not mean that. Jesus is not saying he will build his church on the human Peter. Nor does he mean that Peter will be the head of Christ's church or the infallible mouthpiece of God. But Peter's name in Greek means Petros, or rock. Jesus said, "You are the Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church." Peter's name means loose rock or stone, while the Petra, the thing Christ would build the church on, means a rocky cliff, a shelf, solid rock, or rocky ground. It is the same word that is used to describe the man who built his house upon the rock, the Petra. So, who would Jesus build his church on? Was it Peter? No, but rather the confession of Peter. When he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he was confessing that Jesus was the Lord, the long-awaited Messiah, true God and true man, the Redeemer of the world and the Savior from sins. Jesus builds his church from within. He is the one who lived the perfect life, died an innocent death. He creates faith in his followers. But before you can build a church, you need a solid foundation. Jesus is that foundation. He is the firm foundation which we are built upon. When we are about to take the Lord's Supper, that is the process of us being built on the foundation. Jesus is the master builder, and he, along with the Word, is the foundation itself. We are the bricks, and the mortar that keeps this church together is the means of grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building," and continues, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the firm foundation. Peter was not the one who the church would be built on, but rather he would be part of the building. Just as he was, so are we today. Christ has built his church with imperfect and flawed stones. But those stones are made perfect when set upon the perfect foundation. Peter understood this later when he wrote in 1 Peter 2, "Therefore to those who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Jesus is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone and the perfect foundation to those who believe on his name. To those who do not believe on his name, they stumble over the name of Jesus. They stumble over him like a stumbling block. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple, and there a man named Simeon prophesied about Jesus, saying, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." How great it is for us to know that Jesus is not our stumbling block, but rather he is our firm foundation. And we are built upon him, and our faith rises out from him. Praise be to Jesus, our foundation, and what our faith is built on. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.